How are you this morning, ladies? Doing well? Well, the last time I stood up here before you, I shared with you and we talked a little bit about what it meant to be a forever friend of Jesus. I spoke of the joys and the benefits of holding that title. And today, we're going to do the opposite, which is a little bit ironic, but we are today going to talk about the heavy cost of being a true friend of God, and as we discover that those who love the Lord will be hated by this world. Today, I have titled my message, Haters Gonna Hate. And we know that this world has not much to offer. I think the text that we are going to read today is more relevant today than it has been in centuries past. And I say that because we are no longer strangers to hate. Our nation has had a brutal eye-opening to what hate really looks like. Just 3 weeks ago, a little over 3 weeks ago, the Las Vegas, Nevada shooting took place. And we witnessed what pure hate really looks like. I know some of you in this room and probably online had loved ones at the Route 91 Harvest Festival that evening. And some of you received that horrifying phone call of terror, and you heard it in your daughter or your friend or your son or your husband's voice, that what was going on. Others of us watched the event unfold because there were so many eyewitness accounts that videotaped and recorded it, so we were able to experience and witness this firsthand. Hundreds of bullets rained down from the skies upon innocent people. Almost 60 people lost their life that day, and over 500 of them were injured. So many lives forever changed. So many families torn apart. So many questions that haven't been answered. So many people wondering why. Why did this happen? Simply put, hate. Today I stand here and I am proud to be an American. I am proud and I am grateful. I'm grateful for the privileges that each one of us have. That there are people who are fighting for our freedoms. And through that freedom, I am able to practice and be active in my faith and open about my faith in Jesus Christ. However, the tides in the United States are beginning to change. A nation that once stood united, a nation united by faith, united by common pursuit, united by hope of what could be, has quickly become the land that stands divided. Divided by extremists. Divided by political correctness. Divided by religious beliefs. Divided by government parties. By racism. By sexism. By anti-patriotic movements. And the list goes on. So many declare that the system is broken, that the government is corrupt, that the presidential election was rigged, that the fake news is on a rampage, that the criminal justice system is a joke, that the church is legalistic and hypocritical. The system is broken. That's what they say. The system isn't broken, ladies. The world is. Apart from Christ, we are broken. And those who live in the world and for the world and by the world are broken. If you are a Christian, then we live amongst those who hate us and despise us. And as Christians in America and around the world, it is only going to get worse. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "We in the United States of America no longer live in a Christian nation. I dare say we do not even live in a post-Christian nation. I am now convinced more than ever we live in an anti-Christian nation. When political correctness forbids humor at the expense of anyone except for Christians, and popular culture finds blasphemy entertaining, a flood of persecution will soon follow. History has taught us this much. Beyond our nation's borders, the persecution of Christians continues to grow and to rise as ISIS has declared war against any religious or ethical group that stands for anything that they oppose. It is said that since June 2014, there have been 143 ISIS attacks in 29 different countries. And unfortunately, this is just the beginning. We are only a little over 3 years deep in their rampage of what they are doing. Scripture has warned us of these things and of these days. It says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be war, natural disaster, and famine. All of these things I know and you know to be true. But I still find myself and my heart asking why. How many of you here ask that same question? God, why is this happening? Why are these things taking place? Well, today I hope that I am able to answer some of those questions as we unpack the very words that Jesus spoke on this topic. As I mentioned before, I've labeled or titled my message, Haters Gonna Hate. And as we read John chapter 15, we're going to read John chapter 15, 18 through 16, 4. And we are going to discover who they hate, why they hate, and how they hate, and how to handle the hate. So verse 18 begins, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." So before we can understand who they hate, we must understand who they are. The first thing I want you to note is that the haters, and verse 18 says, it is the world. If the world hates you, The world is a broad label, a broad term. And during Lenya's first teaching of the Upper Room Discourse, she gave us a threefold definition of what the word world means in Scripture. And so we're going to quickly recap on that. The Greek word for world is kosmos. Cosmos. Cosmos. Not kosmos. I'm trying to sound Hispanic. Cosmos. I am a white girl, and I can't speak Greek. So, cosmos, which means ornamental, lovely, decorative, or proportionate. And Lenya told us that that definition is kind of reflective of the globe, right? The globe that is perfect ornament and proportionate, which we are to receive and give thanks to the Lord for, because it is a gift that He created for His and our pleasure. The second definition is human beings, the world of people. In John 3:16, God so loved the world. So we are to love the world the way God loves the world and to love all those in the world. And then thirdly, the world system, the corrupt, rebellious system against God. It's the world's values, pleasures, pastimes, and aspirations. And this is the world that we are to reject. The world system that hates God and hates us. And so when we read in verse 18, the world hates you, it is speaking of that world system. The broken world, the world that finds its purpose in living for self-pleasure, self-promoting, and self-establishment, no matter what the cost. It is the people and those who are in the world that serve their self and nourish the flesh through their life choices. So who are the haters? And why do they hate, or who do they hate? Look with me again at our text, verse 18. It says, if the world hates you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then if you jumped to verse 23, it says, he who hates me hates my Father also. So we are going to see that the haters hate you, the Christian. They hate Jesus, our Savior, and they hate God, the Father, the one who sent Jesus. As Christians, we are going to be hated. And it says, and I want to note this, it's important that we pay attention that there is the word if. It's important to note that word not because it's a possibility, but because I believe we have the tendency to misinterpret this word. In this specific instance, when Jesus says if, he is not saying, referring to the possibility that you will face hatred or you will be hated. Jesus is not saying, may the odds ever be in your favor, because it's not the Hunger Games, and I can't do a British accent either. He is not saying, if you're lucky, the world will not hate you. It would be better to read this as since. So let's read it that way. Since the world hates you. Since the world hates you. That is a big, heavy statement. And sadly, it is a all or nothing statement. If you love the Lord, the world will hate you. If you love the world, the Lord will be against you. As I mentioned before, God loves the world. He loves all of humanity. But just because he loves all of humanity does not mean he is for all of humanity. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. So it is your choice. And when you choose to be a Christian, you enter into the ultimate love-hate relationship. I would even dare to say that's where we get that definition from. Because if you choose to love the Lord, you are choosing to be hated. To hear that is one thing. To accept it is another. It can be really hard to accept that. And it's tough because we all, whether we admit it or not, desire to be liked. To hear those words that you are going to be hated is contrary to what we desire. We desire love. We desire acceptance. We desire to be liked by others. But I dare to say that it is better to be loved by an everlasting God than to be liked by our peers or to be liked by our coworkers and even to be liked by our families. It is better to be loved than to be liked. Keith Krell put it this way: people will reject the words and works of Jesus Christ to win a popularity contest, all to be liked and all to lose out on eternity. Ladies, it is better to be loved by the everlasting God than to be liked by others. Amen. The world hates us, and the world hates Jesus. As we know, Jesus was born to die. I believe Lenya mentioned that, and that is written throughout the scriptures. Not to die as any one of us will die, but to die not as anyone else in the past has died, but to die for the sins of the world. Ever since Jesus took breath on this earth, he has been hated, and he has been in the devil's forefront mind as the person to attack, the person he wanted to put to death. He wanted to put his mission, his life, his purpose to death. And since Jesus was a baby, we know this to be true because Satan put hatred in the heart of Herod and hoped to derail God's purpose for Jesus's life. And that is why hundreds, if not thousands, of babies were massacred in Bethlehem. Right. I would also dare to say, and this is Janae's interpretation, that Jesus, growing up, I can imagine it wasn't easy in his family. Why? Because Jesus is this perfect little boy. How would you like to be the brother or the sister of Jesus? How would you like to be Jesus with flawed siblings? Right? None of us have any of those. I imagine that it was hard for him, that he felt hated and disliked. Can you imagine that sibling, if you have a sibling, that is like always perfect in the sight of your parents, and it just always seems that way? Be James. Or Jude, or Joseph, who are the brothers of Jesus, who are like, no, they don't just see him as perfect, he is perfect. And so when there's a mess on the floor, there's cookies missing from the cookie jar, and they're wanting to point fingers, they know they can't point them at Jesus, because Mary and Joseph are going to be like, oh, no, 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 he didn't do that. Jesus is perfect. He's perfect. It would be hard because I imagine that he was the odd man out. That he probably, being human, desired to be liked and loved and accepted by his siblings. Because nobody, as we know, wants to be the goody two-shoes at the expense of losing our friendships with our siblings or our friends. Then, as Jesus grows up and he enters into ministry, he was constantly being ridiculed, challenged, mocked, and pushed out. So when Jesus says, "It hated me before it hated you," you need to realize the significance of that statement. Although Jesus is arguably the most loved person who ever existed to this day, every breath that he took on this earth, he walked in humility and he walked through hate. He was hated. He was despised. There was never a time that he ever felt fully accepted or good enough, is what I can imagine. Thirdly, in verse 23, the world hates God the Father. Why is it important for us to note that God the Father is hated. Why is it important that we mention this? Well, one, because Jesus says it, and so therefore it's important. But two, because we see Jesus make this correlation between himself and his Father. Throughout John's writings, Jesus mentions his relationship to God the Father either as the Father or my Father 107 times. Anytime Jesus repeats himself that many times, we need to take note of it. This correlation draws emphasis on the triune relationship that God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit hold. And it makes the declaration that Jesus is in fact who he says he is. So many Sadducees and Pharisees believed that they had a relationship with God, God the Father, even though they despised Jesus. However, Jesus makes it very clear in this scripture, as well as in past and hereafter, that if you do not know him, you do not know the Father. You do not know the God of Israel if you do not know me. John 12:44 says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me, believe not in me, but in him who sent me.'" Matthew 10:33 says, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Therefore, anyone who hates Jesus and does not accept or denies him as Lord and Son of God, he also hates and denies God. But why? Well, let's take a look at why haters hate. Verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." If you jump down to 16:3, it says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." The world hates Christians because Christians are different. Verse 19 says, "If you are not of the world, if you are of the world will love its own. But you are not of the world." Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The world system functions on the basis of conformity. As long as a person follows the fads and fashions and accepts the values of the world, he or she will get along. But the Christian refuses to be conformed to this world. The believer is a new creation and no longer wants to live the old life. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But a dark world does not want light, and a decaying world does not want salt. In other words, the believer is not just out of step, he is out of place." Right. And here's the reality. The world will love its own. If you live like the world, you will be accepted by the world. But that acceptance has a cost. As the common saying goes, you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot be a Christian and live like the world lives. You cannot live life straddling the line. Revelation 6:3 says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Is the acceptance of a temporal world worth the price of eternal damnation? That is the question you have to ask yourself. As I mentioned earlier, it is better to be loved by an infinite God than to be liked by a world that is finicky and finite. Ladies, the long and short of it is, as Christians, we do not belong. And guess what? That's okay. It's actually a good thing. We shouldn't fit in. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." We are foreigners. And the truth is, we do not need to look for a reason for the world to hate us. We do not need to be bigots or self-righteous or legalistic. We don't need to go looking for a fight or looking for a cause to stand up against, because the world will hate us simply for loving the Lord. Instead of doing those things, simply let your life be the light that shines in those dark places. Be the salt that puts a stop to the decaying world. Let your life be the arrow that points to Jesus. Because it is through you pointing to Jesus that you find your true identity in him. If the world hates those who simply want to prosper from a like-minded standpoint, how much more will the world hate those who desire to stand apart? Those who fight against the grain. Those who are against what is supposedly politically correct because they believe in a greater purpose rather than personal aspiration and acceptance by the world. Verse 19 says, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So each one of you have been chosen. Have you made that choice to accept God's will for your life? If so, then you have a new identity in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As soon as I put off Janae and I put on Christ, I became a new person, a new creation. The world no longer saw me as Janae the partier or Janae the athlete, Janae the go-getter. I am now Janae the Christian. Amen. A title that carries consequence because it has a target on my back. But I'm okay with that. I'm proud of that. And I used to be ashamed of it. I used to be ashamed of saying, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of that because I'm a Christian. Honestly, I used to avoid saying that because I was scared of what the rejection or the judgment that would come, that would follow those words. I wouldn't say, oh, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I would revert to, I don't want to do that. I'm not in the mood to do that. I'm just not feeling it. When really, now, I had no idea what pride I could have in being identified with Jesus. And I now look at that and I realize how proud I am to wear that identity. I'm proud that I can stand up for what I believe in because I have a real reason for not wanting to be a part of the world. I have a real reason for wanting to be identified by Christ. It's not an excuse. It's an identity. Amen. An identity that testifies of what God has done in my life. So let the haters hate, because I rather be known or hated for what I believe than to live a life of being accepted and liked for being a hypocrite, living a life of hypocrisy that is so contrary to what my being is and what God created me to be. So I'm not going to fight that. They do not know God. That is the next thing that we see here. They hate us because they do not know God. Jump down to verse 16:3. It says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. The Greek word for known or to know is genosko. Wait, genosko. 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 Next time I'll run these by her. How about that? Genosko. And that means to know someone intimately. It's the knowledge of intimately. The intimate knowledge. I should learn how to speak. So, the world hates us and persecutes us because they do not know the Lord, our God, intimately or personally. They hate us because they hate what we believe in, because they don't understand our reasoning for believing it. Romans 10:3-4 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Whether the world is ignorant by choice or by lack of knowledge, it is our job to bear witness of who God is. It's our job to give testimony of who Jesus is in our lives and what he has done, not just for us, but for all of mankind. And we are to do it compassionately. Hebrews 5:2 says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So in the midst of the world's hate, we need to respond compassionately. Think of what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They do not know what they do. Regardless of how the world treats us or how the world hates us, we need to respond in love. Let's look at how they hate us. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you jump down or over to 16:2, it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. The world hates the disciples and hates us through persecution, excommunication, and death. The Greek word for persecution is deoko. Sure. She agrees. Nailed it. So, deoko, it's to pursue, to chase, to hunt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now brothers will deliver up brothers to death, and fathers his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Ladies, as a Christian, persecution is inevitable. Jesus tells us not to be surprised by the world's hatred or its persecution because it is to be expected. It is something that each and every one of us will experience to some degree. But persecution can take on different forms. The disciples and the apostles did not simply face ridicule and mockery. The persecution Jesus is preparing the disciples for in the upper room is very similar to what he himself is about to endure. The disciples and the apostles in the early church, all those who followed the Lord, they were persecuted in immense ways. They faced imprisonment, stonings, beatings, being boiled by hot oil, burned alive as human torches, forced into gladiator games, eaten alive by wild animals, beheaded, and even crucified. Did you know that 10 out of 11 disciples were martyred? They faced martyrdom. That means they were brutally killed for their faith in Jesus. All 10, other than John, which they tried to kill John. He was one of the ones who faced being boiled by hot oil. He survived that. And then eventually he got exiled to the island of Patmos. Many of us will never face such cruelty, such inhumane treatment. But we cannot be ignorant to the fact that some of our brothers and sisters are facing these same, if not similar, threats today. There are thousands of Christians who are forced to flee from their homes and they are running for their lives. We know this through Reload Love. We get to partake and aid them by showing our support and giving to that cause. But I believe our eyes were blinded to that truth up until this movement happened, up until this organization was developed. We were blinded to the fact that Christians are being taken captive. They're being raped. They're being murdered. And they're undergoing all this treatment for their faith in Jesus Christ. They are not walking around necessarily proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. People just know them to have faith in Jesus Christ. And they are being brutally murdered and kicked out of their homes for that faith. To say that living in America is a blessing is an understatement. It's an understatement. If my brothers and sisters, past and present, can undergo such hatred, I think I can tolerate being mistreated. I think I can tolerate being disliked and unpopular. I don't say that to downplay what you might experience in the workplace or what you might experience in your homes, because I know it's not easy. I know it hurts. But we are lucky that our lives and our livelihood are not at risk for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Because this is exactly what the disciples faced. And this is what exactly a lot of Christians around the world in the Middle East are facing today. It says in 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Or in other words, you will be excommunicated. Thrown out of the synagogues, the disciples to be thrown out of the synagogues were forced out of their place of worship. They were forced out of their communities and out of fellowship with those that they loved. And they were displaced in society because this is where they established their ways of living. That is what the synagogue was to the Jewish people. It was not solely just our church where we came to gather and read the scriptures, although that is why it was there and what they went for, because it was a place of worship, but it was also a place of community. This is where they fellowshipped with one another.
Hello. Woo! Didn't need to flash you, you know. Not that I don't have an undershirt, I do, but we'll just refrain from that. Okay, so it was a place of worship. It was a place of community. This is so off point, but was that not just so fitting for how awkward I've already been? Yes! Nailed it! Just kidding. So it was a place of worship, a place of community, but it was also a place where they cultivated their relationships with one another, just in community, but also partnerships in business. So to be excommunicated was to be as if they were lepers. Their lives were now seen as of little or no value. And this is the persecution that Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for. He's trying to prepare them for what is to come. They had to prepare to be outcasts, to be hunted down and killed for their faith, for Jesus' name's sake. Matthew 10:22 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." He who endures to the end will be saved. Some of you might be thinking, "Whew, thanks, Shanae, for that little glimmer of hope, because now we have to endure forever. Thanks." But thankfully, that's not where Jesus stops. Right? That's not where the text stops. He does not say, "Hey guys, here comes doomsday. Good luck." He doesn't stop there. Jesus not only forewarns the disciples of what is coming in the persecution and the hate that they will face, but he equips them to overcome the world's hatred by providing the ultimate resource. And that is what leads us into our final point. How to handle hate. How do we handle hate? We do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. Read with me verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, you will testify of me. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. If you jump to verse 4 of 16, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Jesus tells us and tells his disciples that he is sending a helper that comes from his heavenly Father. And that helper is the Spirit of truth. So where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Holy Spirit. Psalms 120 says, I will lift my eyes to the hills, for whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Then in verse 7, it goes on and says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The helper can be translated in this scripture as the encourager, the mediator, the defender, the counselor, the advocate, or even the intercessor. If you are feeling defeated by this message or defeated by all the hate talk, I hope that this truth boosts your spirits. Because I know when I was studying this, it was heavy. It felt dark, like a dark cloud was hanging over me. But when I got to this part, I was so encouraged. I was so lifted. It filled me with pride, not a self pride, but a God pride. My confidence does not come from my abilities, but God's abilities to work in me. It is not by my power, but through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in me. I am not an overcomer by my might, but by his might. I am an overcomer because he overcame. Ladies, that Spirit of God lives inside you. Lives inside you. Think about it. Like the ultimate, the greatest defender, he's with you. The ultimate, the greatest counselor, he's with you. The ultimate, greatest comforter is always with you. He speaks truth, encouragement, conviction, direction, hope, and power into your life. He is what inspires and gives purpose and meaning to your life. In part, Jesus is telling his disciples, do not fear, because the Holy Spirit, the version of Terminator, is with you. Like the Godnator, right? The Godnator's with you. Do not fear. He is for you. He is not against you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Right? Come on. That is something to be stoked about, because I can't do it without him. Right? How do we face the hate of this world without him? How do we face all of the traumatic events that we see? We do it through his power because we are filled by his Spirit. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. Or he is going to affirm, bear witness of who I, Jesus, am to you. And then you will bear witness of me. Jesus calls us to be active in our faith, to be doers of the word, and to do the work of the Lord. To not simply believe, but bear witness, to testify of our faith. The haters are going to hate us regardless. So let's just give them a good reason to, right? Not saying we need to go look for a fight, because we don't. But let's do what Jesus did. Let's proclaim God's word. Let's do the work of God. It is through exercising our faith that we are able to overcome temptation and the desire to be liked and accepted by this world. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." It is by the Holy Spirit that we can boldly proclaim our faith in Jesus and boldly proclaim his truth. And it is by his Spirit that we can overcome all fear, all doubt, and even the hate of this world. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Ladies, be confident in your God. Remember, have God confidence, not self-confidence. Yes, trials, temptation, and persecution are inevitable, and they're on the way for the life of the believer. But God, trust the Lord to protect you and to equip you through his Holy Spirit. Trust his plan and his purpose for your life. Trust your God who goes before you and will fight for you. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Ladies, in closing, this world is going to try to chew you up and spit you out. The devil is going to use anyone at his disposal to torment you, to torture you, to derail God's plan for you. But God, we have and are filled with the Holy Spirit. The haters are going to hate. We know who they hate, why they hate, how they hate. But most importantly, we know how to handle that hate, don't we? We know how to handle it. So when you feel overcome or overwhelmed by this world or what you are facing in this world, I want you to pray 1 John 4:4 over you. And that is, "He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. Let's pray. God, we are just in awe of you. Of your power and your might and your glory. Lord, we are in awe of the gift you have given us by giving us the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Lord, we are made powerful through you. And Lord, may we proclaim with boldness. May we be proud of our faith, proud to wear the name tag, the title of Christian. Lord, help us to live out our faith by being lights to this world, by being salt to the places that are beginning to decay. And Lord, help us point others to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.